It says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. I just want to go back to the very first part of verse 1, and it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. David Mills, what kind of love is that? Eternal. Said what? Agape. What? I can't hear it. Agape. Somebody else, what kind of love is it? Forgiving. Everlasting. All what? All encompassing. Eternal. Unconditional. I like this. You're good. You got it. Tell me some more. This is the part where you have a chance to participate. Anybody else? Everywhere? Exactly. Fatherly. Oh, cool. For those that had a good father. All right. If you're reading the King James, it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. English Standard says, see, behold. What kind of love the Father has given to us. Everlasting. I want you to remember that God loves you. The devil wants you to forget that. He wants you to question that. He wants to tell you in the difficult days, see, I told you he didn't love you. If he loved you, you wouldn't be going through all of this. If he loved you, you wouldn't be in pain. If he loved you, you wouldn't need that surgery. If he loved you, you wouldn't be getting old. Huh? How dumb is that? Just as dumb as all the rest of them. If he loved us, evil things wouldn't happen in the world. Huh? Don't blame him for evil. That's our choice. Did you hear me? Don't blame him for evil. That's our choice. So I want to tell you this morning, as we think about the question, what kind of love God gives to us, and all of your answers were correct. They're all great, and we could take each one of them and run off with them down that highway in a message. I want to say to you this morning, his love is marvelous, outstanding, supreme. Overwhelming. His love is marvelous. It is marvelous in its purity. You get that? You know, most of the time, guys, we love, and I'm not talking about some kind of intimate, physical, marital, mother-child, some kind of family kind of love. I'm talking about agape. I'm talking about God's love that reaches out to people and ministers to people and encourages people and strengthens people. Most of the time, we love people who are worth loving. Oh, I left out part of that. We love people who are worth loving by my standard. And if you don't measure up to my standard, then I'm not going to care about you. That's the way our world tells us to be. And unfortunately, too many of us fall into that trap. But you know what I've learned? I've learned that God loves the unworthy. God loves the ugly. God loves the nasty. God loves the dirty. Not the deeds, but the person. In order that by loving them, He can make them worthy of being loved. You know, there was a time in life when you were not worthy of being loved. There was a time in life when I was not worthy of being loved. And that did not change. And will not change. Until such a time as God's Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin and convicts me of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and convicts me of my need of salvation, and I by faith come to Him and invite Him into my life and ask Him to clean me up because I can't do it. And then when He's working in my life, He begins the process of making me worthy to be loved. It's in Him that we become worthy. His love is marvelous in its purity, and it's marvelous in its methods of giving. God gives the most noble love at the greatest cost in order to win, and by winning to save. In other words, I exchange my nastiness, my filthiness, my dirtiness, my sinfulness. I take it to the cross and exchange it for the righteousness and the purity of God through Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. Had God come along, as some people try to picture Him, as some kind of judicial monster, and terrified us and tried to whip us into shape, we would have run and hid and remained in our lostness. But that's not what He did. He came to us clothed in the only way that our holy, righteous, glorious God can come to us. He came to us wrapped and clothed in love. As He put on skin to become even as we are, so that He might save us. He's giving the most noble gifts at the greatest cost. And by being drawn to Him, sin dies and we live. Do you hear that? Sin dies and we live. Now, I know something you don't know. Not much. But I know something most of you don't know this morning. I anticipate before we leave here, not one, but at least two people are going to stand down here and profess Jesus Christ as Savior. I expect that to happen this morning. I expect it because they told me that's what was going to happen. We'll see how God works all that out. But that excites me. Because when he comes into our life, the sin nature dies. And we can really begin to live in victory and in power and in grace and in freedom. His love is marvelous in all of the royal gifts. When God comes to us through Jesus Christ and we come to him in faith, believing, and the Holy Spirit brings new birth into our lives, we become a newborn child in the family of God with the Creator of heaven and earth as my daddy. You know how it thrills me when somebody's got a brand new baby and brings it to church, and how I love to cradle that baby and bring it up here and introduce that child to you. I see in my mind's eye, when we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ and become born again, that brand new baby in his kingdom and in his family, I see in my mind's eye God wrapping that brand new spiritual infant in his arms and standing before all of heaven and introducing that baby to all of the angels of glory and all of the saints of old and all the redeemed that have since gone into heaven. And God says, I want you to meet a brand new member of my family. And then he takes that newborn and he gives us the shelter of a home. Now we have homes of various descriptions. If you're like me, you have a mansion. It don't have 20 bedrooms. It don't have a dozen bathrooms. But it's something God has given me to shelter me and to protect me. But as a brand new baby child of God, he gives me a home, and that home is the entirety of the kingdom of God. Becomes my home. And he gives me the tenderest of care. The tenderest of care. He speaks to my heart and my need. He provides for my need. He wraps me in the warmth of his spirit. He pats me on the back with grace. He gives me the tenderest of care and the wealth. The wealth of his kingdom. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he will provide for my need according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, my Redeemer. And all of this stuff isn't until I turn 21, and isn't until I turn 65, and isn't until this body stops and they put it in a hole in the ground. It's forever. It's forever. He gives it to us. Wow. Talk about marvelous love. And I want to remind us this morning that this marvelous love is worthy of our greatest devotion. Not just that we should appreciate it, but that we ought to be devoted to Him. How shall we express this devotion? We express it with repentance. You know, even though we're saved and born again, you know what? We sin. It happens up here. It happens in here. It happens out here. It comes through here. We sin. And so we ought to express our devotion to Him with repentance, remembering that repentance means that I change the way I'm living. It's not just being sorry for what I said or what I did or how I acted, but I change it. It's coming to the place of realizing that I'm not going God's way on a particular part of my life, and I'm just choosing to do it the way I want to do it, and gets me in so much trouble. But being devoted to God, if we express that devotion, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to look in the mirror and say, "You dumbbell, I've been following you too long. I'm going to turn around and go back this way where my daddy's at. I'm going to try to do this his way a little bit better than I've been doing." That's how we express devotion. We express it gratefully with an attitude of gratitude that just is just filled to overflowing with thanksgiving for what God's done. You know, you ought never get tired of telling somebody what God has done for you. You ought never be embarrassed about telling somebody what God has done for you. And you ought never have to stop and put your thumb on your cheek and look like this, trying to remember what God has done for you. You ought to be able, without any prodding at all, just start bubbling over from the mouth what God has done for you. And I know that we all know how to bubble over from the mouth because I've seen us do it with a lot of other things. And so we ought to be bubbling. You know how you bubble over at the mouth for your about your grandyoungins? And those of you that don't know have grandchildren, you know how you bubble over at your mouth about your kids? And those of you that don't have kids, you bubble over at the mouth because of other things that happen in your life. We ought to be bubbling over at the mouth about what God has done for us. Say, "Yes, but preacher, it is so hard in my life right now." Yes, it is, but just think how much harder it'd be without the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through your life. Then you'd have reason not to bubble. We should express our devotion with a worshipful spirit, adoring Him. Well, to have those times when we just get so enamored with the presence of God in and around us that we just almost can't talk. Just grabs us. We adore them. You know how you adore that little baby?
We ought to be adoring the Father.
So when does all this happen? When do we express this devotion? You know, there are times in our lives when the glare and the lights of this world seem to be trying to blind us and capture our attention and pull us away from everything else but these things of the world. And when the lights and the glare of the things of the world begin to shine so that we start to pay attention to them, and it begins to take our focus on, put it on those things rather than things that are more important, we ought to at that time begin expressing our devotion to God. And as we expressed our devotion to God, we begin to see the heavenly things again. And as we begin to see the heavenly things again, the lights of this world will grow strangely dim in the presence of King Jesus. And they'll lose their attraction. We ought to express this devotion when sin begins to hang heavy on our conscience. You know how that is. You express it to me by saying, "Preacher, this has been bothering me. This has been bothering me. This has been bothering me for a while." Of course, I always think, okay, what'd I do? But most of the time you come out with something that you have said or done or some kind of attitude that you have. And when things that we've said or done or attitudes that we have begin to bother us, sin is hanging heavy on the conscience. And when sin hangs heavy on the conscience, we need to again begin to express our devotion under God. We need to begin to worship Him. We need to begin to become repentant. And as we become more devotional, as we just think about and focus on the pardoning grace of God, that sin and that burden is replaced by grace. We ought to express devotion to Him when the storms descend on our pathway. Been stormy for some of y'all lately. Sue's been a little stormy in your life. Linda's been a little stormy in your life. Randy's been stormy in your life. Gladys, you've been in the middle of one for a while. Diana, you've been in one. Rudine, you've been in a storm. Jim, you walk in one every day. And the storms get dark. Oh, by the way, the rest of us been in and out of them too. You know what happens here in Central Florida about 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the afternoon this time of the year? The clouds get dark. Those great big puffy white clouds that you were looking at 10 o'clock in the morning, that you was thinking, oh, look how pretty they are. And by 4, 5, 6 o'clock, you're thinking, boy, howdy, we're going to get one now. It's coming. and the storm clouds come. But when the storms are raging in our lives and descend on our pathway, we need to focus on heaven's light. We need to focus on Jesus Christ. We need to focus on the glory of God and the majesty of God. And heaven's light begins to disperse the clouds of darkness. Doesn't mean that the problem disappears. But the darkness that you're in the middle of that problem goes away and is dispersed and replaced with the light of God, that reassuring you that He sees you, reassuring you that He knows you, reassuring you that He's got this. Reassuring you that He's bigger than the storm. He's got it. When sickness invades the body and weakens the body, we ought to focus in the middle of that trial, in the middle of that tribulation, we ought to be rejoicing in Jesus Christ. I can remember preaching a sermon 30 years ago, and the text said, "Rejoice in all things, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you." And I said, because I believed it's true, and 30-some years later, I still believe it's true. I said, when you have that cancer, rejoice in it. Not only that, there's another verse there that says, rejoice for all things. One of them is in, and one of them is for. And I said, I don't understand it, but you need to rejoice and be thankful for that cancer. Give thanks for all things, it says. And I don't understand it, but you need to rejoice over those cardiac issues and that diabetes and all the other things that come and assault our body, we ought to rejoice in. And I remember after the service was over, a guy went out the door and he looked at me and said, "Those are the most dangerous words I've ever heard." I said, "Well, I just read them to you from the Bible." We rejoice in these things and we rejoice, we give thanks for these things, because that affirms that we believe that God is God and God is in control and God has got this. And when God's got this and I'm in the middle of it, guess what? He's got me. He's got me. And He's not going to destroy me, because He's already told me that He knows the plans that He has for me. Plans for a future and hope. Not plans for destruction. Plans to bring me to that expected end. And that expected end is stepping into the throne room of God with Jesus Christ standing beside me saying, "Father, this is one of mine. God's got this." We need to express devotion to Him in that sickness. We need to express devotion to Him when visiting the grave of the one that we have loved and we have lost and is no longer here, and our heart gets ripped apart and we don't know how we're going to go on, because this one has carried me. Really? They were just walking along with you while God carried you. He's the one that carries us through. We need to express devotion to God when we enter into the valley of the shadow of death, so that that valley will be lit up with heavenly glory. Now, guys, I love this part about my life. It thrills me no end to be able to tell you that when you are in the valley of the shadow of death, you ought to be rejoicing and expressing devotion unto God the Father, because that devotion will enable the valley of the shadow of death to be lit up with heavenly glory. And I can tell you that with assurance, not just because it comes from the Word of God, but I've lived it. Been there, done that. And I will tell you, one of the most glorious times in my life was that time when all the doctors thought I was dying. And all the church thought I was dying. And all the family thought I was dying. And I was excited about it. I've thought about that. Because I've had people come to me and say, well, actually, most of them didn't come to me. I went to them, because most of them were in the hospital bed or bed at home. And they were close to death. And I can't tell you how many people I've been with whose family said to me, or who the individual said to me, you know, Daddy's afraid to die. Or, preacher, they tell me I'm going to die and I'm afraid. Praise God, I'll never know how that feels, because I'll never have that fear. And I'll never have that fear, because even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with me. And the heavenly light lights up that dark valley and shows us the glory of God. How long should we express this kind of devotion to God? Well, I only know one answer to that question. All the time, continuously. I think it goes like Paul was saying about praying. You do it all the time. Every opportunity you have, you be in an attitude of devotion and surrender and adoration to God, just like you live in an attitude of prayerfulness. We don't want to allow our focus to be turned inward to our own bodies, our own minds, our own problems, our own issues. We want our mind and our focus to be turned outward and upward to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we just focused on our own sinful self, and that ain't going to help nobody. Pardon my English. But it's just not going to help you. Not going to help you. And when we are focused on God, the doubt, the dread, the fear, the dismay, the anxieties give way to perfect peace. Peace I give you. Not as the world gives, but my peace. My peace. And that's what I wish for you. Even in the troubled days, especially in the troubled days, when the world tries to shut you up in darkness. Peace and the light of His glory. Is at hand when I turn to Him. Father, thank You for being in our midst today. Thank You for loving us, giving us Your word, but more than giving us Your word, showering us in Your love. God, I pray today that every person in this place will know Your peace. If there are those here without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that this would be the time they pray and invite Christ to come into their own lives and experience new birth. If there are those, God, that have made that step and made that decision to receive Jesus in their life, God, give them the courage and the strength to come forward and proclaim that to the church before God and man. If there are others that You would have unite with this body by transfer of letter or other means, then God, You have that done. And we're going to give You the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.